Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I think this speaks against the disciples making up that Jesus rose from the dead by the fact that Mary Magdalene is the first one to ever see Jesus alive. If you were going to choose a witness to be the first one, you're not going to choose a lady who was possessed by seven demons. Because people go, did you hear that Mary Magdalene saw Jesus?
Yeah, but you hear she was possessed by seven demons too?
Of all those who followed Jesus, there is something very special and distinct about Mary Magdalene. Jesus had delivered her and set her free from demon possession. She devoted her life, everything she had, to following and supporting him all the way to the cross and after his death. Today on Practical Christian Living, we see the glorious account of Mary being the first to learn and proclaim the resurrection of her Messiah. She was the very first good news spreader. With Matthew 28, 1 through 15, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Early on the first day of the week, early in the morning, a group of women got together and made their way to the tomb. I was trying to figure out what's the right word for the emotions that these women are feeling. These are the same women that just a few days before saw Jesus cry out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." They're the same women that heard Jesus say, "Into your soul, I commit my spirit." They'd seen him beaten, battered, and dead. They saw a soldier stab a spear into his side and water and blood come out. They saw Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the Sanhedrin of all things. Jesus was buried by a man who was a member of the Sanhedrin. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body. He granted him the body. Him and Nicodemus wrapped it up in spices and laid it in a tomb that no one had ever laid in before. It was Joseph's tomb, a rich man's tomb. The Bible had even said he will be with the rich in his death. It had even foretold that he would be in a rich man's tomb. They lay him down in that tomb and they put the stone back in front of it. The women saw all that. The Bible says that the ladies were there when they rolled the stone back into place. And then they left, and they're gone for a couple of days. Now, I realize that if you have Jesus crucified on a Friday, a couple of days is difficult. But remember, there in Matthew, it talks about two Sabbaths. It says Sabbaths in the plural. There were high Sabbaths and there were Sabbaths. It's very possible that there were two Sabbaths in a row, a Passover Sabbath and a regular Sabbath, so that Jesus would have been in the tomb 3 days and three nights. But it's for another study at another time when we really want to discuss those things. But the women are now on the way. They've seen all this. And I got to think, first of all, their heart's broken. You've lost someone you love. Not only someone you love, you lost someone who you believed was the Messiah. You had invested so much. These women had invested so much that they followed Jesus and the disciples around. And they cooked for him and they cleaned for him. Group of women, the Bible says, that followed Jesus and his disciples around. They were invested. They were heartbroken from what they'd seen. They were solemn, no doubt. What is it that drives somebody to go and take care of the body of someone who you love that's died? I don't know that we do that much anymore in our culture, but certainly not that long ago when someone would die, you would take the body of that person you love and through tears, you'd prepare them for death. Back south especially, they would bring the dead body into the home. People would come and go while the person was there. And people kind of interacted with the body of that person. So as they go, I'm not even quite sure what all the emotions that they were going through or what it must have been like. But I'll tell you what wasn't happening. They didn't walk there and all of a sudden one of the gals say, didn't he say on the third day he was going to rise again? You know, let's go hang out at the tomb and watch it happen. Let's get a picnic and set off to the side. Watch the whole thing unfold. It didn't even dawn on them. Jesus had said it over and over again. I'm going to be taken to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be crucified. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He had told them over and over again. The enemies remembered it. They went and they said, we remember the deceiver said that he was going to rise again. Can you put a group of guards by his tomb? So he gave him a group of guards that sat by the tomb of Jesus because they remembered it. But these women aren't thinking of that as they make their way to the tomb. Also, these women, there's Mary, the mother of James and John, the Mrs. Zebedee, we'll call her in the Bible. We call her that. She's the mother of James and John. There's Mary Salome, is another Mary that's in there. Mary is a form of the name Miriam. Miriam was Moses' sister, so it's a common name in the biblical days. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and you had Mary Magdalene. So there, in these women, there's three or four Marys that are making their way to the tomb. Mary Magdalene is always brought up. In fact, when we read this passage, look at verse 1, it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. This is a bare bones account. A lot of the people talk about discrepancies in the Bible. A lot of the discrepancies in the Bible that you have are like, one says that five women went to the tomb. The other one says it gives the names of a couple women that went to the tomb. So people will question, well, was it five or was it two? Well, it was five, but Matthew's bringing up these two for whatever reason. Who knows why they're doing so? When it says that Jesus healed two blind men, and another account says he healed one blind man. Well, he healed two, but for some reason, there was one particular one that the one gospel writer wanted to point out, and God wanted to do these things. So you get more of the picture as you put all of the stories of the accounts of the resurrection together. And if these were all identical, if they were identical word for word, and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of the accounts were identical, then we would say clearly, this is collusion. They're all copying from the same source because they say the exact same thing. But because each account is different, even the synoptics, which are, the word synoptic means similar, are different. Each account tells us something the other account doesn't tell us. They become a credible witness to what takes place here. So we have these two women plus some other, and Mary Magdalene. Mary, if you were, I think this speaks against the disciples making up that Jesus rose from the dead by the fact that Mary Magdalene is the first one to ever see Jesus alive. If you were going to choose a witness to be the first one, you're not going to choose a lady who was possessed by seven demons. Because people go, did you hear that Mary Magdalene saw Jesus?
Yeah, but you hear she was possessed by seven demons too?
Her credibility is shot. In fact, in early Palestine, women couldn't take the witness stand. That you would have a witness that's a woman who can't take the witness stand to be the witness for the resurrection of Jesus was, if you were making it up, you wouldn't do it. You'd put Peter there, you'd put James there, you'd put someone else there. But it has the ring of what God does. Because God takes the weak of this world and God uses them. He turns our weakness into strength. And it's just like God to say, you know what? I don't need a really strong, worldly, credible witness. I just need a woman who loves me, who will see it. And she will tell the world. And every part of every one of the resurrection stories brings up Mary Magdalene. Every single one of them. So they're on their way to this tomb and they're worried about the stone. We know from other accounts. They're walking along going, who's going to move the stone for us? Who's going to move the stone? When they get there, the stone's already moved. They're worrying about something they don't need to worry about. No wonder Jesus said to us, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. We end up worrying about things that never happen. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't go anywhere. You just worry and worry and worry. Instead of just taking whatever it is to God. They didn't have to. God knew that they needed to have somebody move the stone. They'd seen it. And so it says, and behold, and by the way, there's a lot of and behold here. This means this is something amazing. And behold, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, first of all, you know, we talked about angels at Christmas time. Jesus' life is bracketed, but angels at his birth and angels at his resurrection. Second, wouldn't you have loved to have had this angel's dispatchment? I don't know how God chooses which angels get to go and do what. And I think there's a lot more going on with angels than you and I understand. I think they're working behind the scenes in our lives. I think the enemy is working behind the scenes trying to stop the work of Christ. We are involved in a battle we don't even realize. But how would you like to be the one that Jesus said, to be the angel that Jesus would say, you know what, I want you to go down, toss the stone away, and, you know, just kind of scare the Roman guards a little bit. And to me, when I read this, the angel has a little bit of sass. It says there's a great earthquake. So it starts with an earthquake. Those guys are like, there's an earthquake. And an angel descends from heaven. Now, I can't help but think about how I would direct this if I were directing a movie. I'd have that angel flash down and land on it like a gargoyle. Just land on the rock and then toss the rock. I don't know what he really looked like, but that's what I would do. He came and he rolled back the stone of the door and he sat on it. Now tell me that's not some sass. He sat on the door. He rolls the stone away, goes over, sits down on it. Says, all right, guys, what are you going to do now? These are Roman soldiers. Now, they got swords, and they got shields, and they got spears, but they have never seen anything like this before in their life. And so the Roman soldiers, it says, and the guard shook for fear of him. You can imagine seeing something like that. It's really seeing it, really experiencing it. Really in the early part of this morning, the fear, you would shake for fear, and they became like dead men. I don't know exactly what it means that the Roman guards became like dead men. When they saw the angel, they couldn't move. Like, you get him. No, you get him. I'm not going to get him. You get him. Let's all get him at the same time. No, I'll hang back. You all get him. I'll hang back. I'm not going to get him. You get him. So the angel answered and said to the women, now the angel greets the women as the women make it to the tomb. They had no idea that the Roman soldiers had put the guard there. He says to women, do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now we come to one of the arguments that is common. There's all kinds of arguments for the resurrection of Jesus. When you go back and you look at the evidence, there's Tacitus, who's a Roman historian who writes of Jesus and the resurrection. There's Josephus that writes about it. These are non-biblical sources. We have the accounts of the Bible. We have the fact that these early 11 men took the gospel throughout the world, that it was in Rome. I had read an article a little while ago that said there's no proof that for the first 200 years that the church had done anything. And so I had to go back and look this up because I thought, except didn't Nero blame the burning of Rome on Christians? So I went back and looked it up. More specifically, I looked up the date, and yes, he did. He blamed Christians for burning Rome in 64 AD. Jesus died in around 33 AD. By 64, there were enough Christians in Rome for Nero to blame the burning of Rome on it. So don't tell me there's no historical proof for the early church, for the existence of the early church. There's an overwhelming amount of proof for the early church. Now, you've got to deal with an empty tomb. For example, one of the theories is that these women, you know, they were just full of sorrow and their hearts were heavy and they loved Jesus and bless their hearts. They're just women. I'm not saying anything about you gals. I'm saying this is the theory. They went to the wrong tomb. They were there before and they saw it and they thought it was another tomb. And when they got there, it was open. And, you know, you're grieving. You see some hallucinations. Big angel sitting on the tomb. What's up? And look in, and there's angels at each end of the tomb, and then you think you see Jesus. And I mean, even the disciples didn't believe the women. When the women got back, and they said, "Hey, we've seen him. He is alive. We've seen him." They all said, "Eh." Remember the two disciples on the Emmaus Road? Jesus meets them, walks with them. They say to Jesus, "Are you the only stranger here in Jerusalem that you haven't heard what's happened of Jesus of Nazareth and how we hoped that he would be the Messiah?" And then they say, and on top of that, women came back from the tomb and said his body was gone. They didn't even believe him. It doesn't surprise me that people want to just kind of push off this firsthand witness of these women. But let's just say they're right. Let's just say that the women didn't find the body. They went to the wrong tomb. Wrong tomb theory is what it's called. And it wasn't there. Do you think that the Roman guards forgot the tomb they were guarding? Do you think that the Sanhedrin went to the wrong tomb as well? You think the enemies of Christ, they have to come up with stories as to why the tomb is empty. They don't produce the body of Jesus. They could have stopped the spreading of the gospel right there. It would have never got to Rome in 30 years. They could have just brought the body of Jesus out and said, and look, and let the ladies say that they saw Jesus, but here he is. Sorry to do this to you guys, but here is your Savior, and he's not risen. No matter what you feel about the resurrection, you might be here today and you go, I don't believe in the resurrection. All what you're saying, great, 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 I don't believe in it. You don't have to believe in it, but you have to deal with an empty tomb. There's no doubt that the tomb was empty. If it wasn't empty, the enemies would have done it. Instead, they made up stories. If it wasn't empty, you wouldn't have to hear stories like the swoon theory, which was that Jesus swooned on the cross and didn't die. And so they took him down and they put him in the cave. And the dampness of the cave revived him. I'm not sure the dampness of a cave would revive anybody, but the dampness of the cave revived him. And then he got up 3 days later, after not being cared for, after not being fed, after not having his wounds cleaned, he got up and on his crucified hands and feet, rolled away the stone, scared the guards away, and then presented himself as alive to people around him. A stretch. I'm not saying you have to believe in the resurrection, but somehow you've got to deal with an empty tomb. There was an empty tomb. There's no denying it. So the ladies look in. It says in verse 5, do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. I love that the angel adds in, as he said. And I love the theology of this angel. We talked about the theologies of the angels around Christmas time. The theology of the angels is he is risen. You want to know what the theology of angels are? Jesus became a man, as the Old Testament said, God among us. He came as a Savior to save us from our sins. He's risen from the dead, as he said. And I love that he throws in there, as he said, because it's almost like a little stab at these ladies. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. What are you guys bringing spices to the tomb for? He said he was not going to be here. Then he says, at the end of verse 5, see the place where the Lord lay. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He invites them to come in and look. And they would look into the tomb and they would see two angels, one on the front and one on the back, and they would see the grave clothes of Jesus in the middle. We know that Peter, when he hears this, runs to the grave and runs in, and he sees the grave clothes, and the Bible says he sees them, but the word that they use for see is it doesn't really perceive. He's confused. He doesn't know what's going on. John follows him into the tomb, and the Bible says that John saw the grave clothes and believed. And the word therefore believed is that he saw. John was the first one to believe in the resurrection when he saw those grave clothes. Besides maybe the women, I don't know what the women were thinking. We're not told what they were thinking. But they look in and they see angels with grave clothes in the middle. It's like the mercy seat in Technicolor. We know about the Ark of the Covenant. But do you know that the lid on the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat? The two angels were hovering over with their face down and their wings over it. They would once a year go in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle blood onto that mercy seat. Then that mercy seat covered the law. There's a lot speaking there. But that mercy seat was a type, a shadow, a foretelling. That mercy seat was not the mercy seat that keeps us protected from the law. It was only a type of mercy seat. The real mercy seat was when these women looked in and saw that tomb with the body gone, but the blood sprinkled there. It was the mercy seat, to use a past word in Technicolor. It was a mercy seat in living color. It was the mercy seat by which we have received the mercy of Christ, because he died for our sins. His blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, verse 7, the angel's still talking. Go quickly. I love that he kind of gets bossy with them. Go. Giddy up. Head on out. Get out of here. Did he say giddy up? Yeah, I said giddy up. He says, and go quickly and tell the disciples he's risen from the dead. The trip from the tomb must have been so much different than the trip to the tomb. To the tomb, it was literally a dirge. From the tomb, I can just see these ladies running. I can see a picture in my mind so clearly, spread out a little bit, one of them faster than another. Their dresses, their robes flowing as they run, barely turning around. He's not there. He's alive. Did you see the angel? I saw it. Did you see it? I saw it. Did you hear what he said? As they ran quickly, the angel, go quickly, take off. Go tell the disciples he's risen from the dead, and he'll go before you to Galilee, that you will see him. Behold, I told you. So they went and quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. I love those two words, fear and great joy. fear over the unknown, fear the body of Jesus is gone, but great joy because the angels had said he is risen from the dead. And they ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. Now, Jesus suddenly appears in the road. Jesus is like, okay, I'm going to go show myself to these women. So he goes and he says, the first thing he says is, rejoice. Jesus is alive, and we in the church should rejoice. Because now, because he lives, I will live. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will not die, but even if they do die, they will live. We are to rejoice because death no longer holds its sting because of the resurrection of Jesus. This is why it's so important to us as the church. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian and I love God, I just don't believe in the resurrection. You got to deal with some things. I'm not saying you don't have doubt. Everybody doubts at some point or another certain things, but God's big enough to deal with those doubts. I'm saying this is a main tenet of Christianity. Without it, when you say, I don't believe in the resurrection, it says, what do you believe? What do you believe about you? What do you believe when you die? If God couldn't raise Jesus from the dead, then how is he going to raise you from the dead? It's all wrapped up in this, and that's how the sting of death is taken away, according to Corinthians. Because when someone that we know dies, we don't mourn as others who have no hope, because we know that they've gone into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and we will see them again. We will be reunited with them again. And when we face death, which each one of us will, unless the Lord comes back for us, Paul said, be able to tell you a mystery. Not everybody's going to die. That's quite a mystery. But so far, the statistics on death are staggering. One out of every one person dies. When you, however far away it is, face death, never will your faith mean more to you than then. When you can look into the great unknown and say, I can have eternity because Jesus died. Rejoice, Jesus said. I'm alive. Rejoice. We ought to let that emotion just seep into us now and rejoice over the fact that he is risen from the dead. He has taken the sin. He has taken death. He's taken death straight on, and he walked out of that tomb. There came a moment when the breath went back into him. There came a moment when his eyes opened up, and on that brutalized body that had been stabbed through the heart, he got up. He even went and ate with them. The Bible says, we don't know what we shall be, but we know we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him one day. Jesus sat down and had a meal with him, so we're going to get to eat in heaven. How do you like that? Yeah, one person there. Hey, I'm really excited about it. I don't know how much we'll do, but, you know, we got the marriage supper of the Lamb up there, too. Think about them. That's my theology. Those are the questions I look at. Rejoice, he says. And so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him, which again tells us that Jesus is God. Don't miss that. You don't grab the feet of a person and worship them. And if you're a person worth your salt, when someone grabs your feet and worships you, you say, stop it. What are you doing? Don't worship me. Jesus received the worship because he's God in the flesh, and one day we will all bow before him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So they go to, and they tell the brethren, and they don't believe them. But Jesus has a plan for them. Jesus is going to appear to them.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.